Matthew chapter 13, from verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he had sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, and some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For the people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world with the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word and apply it to our hearts. We have a new camera working. I think that's right, isn't it? I saw a good image on the screen, and I know it's better than the old one. Yes, and of course it's got repercussions in all of the electronic system. Thanks, fellas, for some good work, particularly Ben. For a few weeks, in fact for a few months, I had experienced a strong leading to expound Matthew 13, all seven of those parables. They're called the kingdom parables, and there's a good element of prophecy involved, and we love prophecy here. But this last week, when I got into the nitty-gritty of preparation, I discovered that I'd preached on the first two a few years ago. I put them aside, and I considered a few other leads, and I looked here and I looked there, things that have been working on my heart, you'll have them sooner or later. But I kept coming back to Matthew 13. Because the first one or two are foundational to the next five or six, I can't really bypass them, so I have to bring them through. You don't go into territory without going through the gate, or you don't build a house without building a foundation. And I have to say that the four soils parable is foundational to all the ones that follow. So we'll all benefit and learn. I learned something overnight too, or yesterday, as I was in the Word here. Yes, I caught something new. It was a blessing. I'm always trying to think dispensationally. In chapter 12, he's preaching to the Jews, but several times in chapter 12, there are hints, more than hints, about the Gentiles, that the gospel is to go to the Gentiles. He said, verse 18, he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Verse 19, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. You see, the Pharisees had been giving him a hard time, the Lord Jesus. And at some point he must have withdrawn into a house, because in verse 46 it says, his mother and brethren were without, or outside. And therefore in chapter 13, verse 1, it says, he went out of the house and sat by the seaside. So the king, the Lord Jesus Christ, having declared the relationship with his people broken, left the house and sat by the seaside. Symbolically, he turned from the land to the sea. Symbolically, he changes his theme from Israel to the Gentiles, the beginning of chapter 13. And hence chapter 13 reveals the present age. So the four soils, the sower, if you like, the four soils, or the four responses. The parable itself rebukes me. What's the effect on you? It has much within it that comments on our attitudes, on our responses. And our response to this parable measures our response to the Word of God. There are two introductory comments. First of all, the actual quantity of seed is not in focus. There's a common sense rate of sowing seed, or distribution of seed. You don't heap up seed on the ground, or even not even on the good soil, because that will quench both. You distribute it at an experienced rate. I forget what my other point was, but it'll come. So let's examine our responses to the Word of God. I suppose the overarching question is, which one of the four soils, or which one of the four responses, is you or I? Searching eyes from above. Examine our hearts. We need a spiritual checkup, and this parable gives it to us. So Matthew 13 sets forth a set of seven parables. Matthew 13, verses 1 and 2, the same day when Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. Call this, if you like, the king at the seaside. It'll be quite accurate. And here is the king setting forth his kingdom. And it says, great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spake many things unto them in parables. Now, we early in our Christian life, we define a parable as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And that's what these are. So, Each parable portrays an aspect of the dynamics of his kingdom. The first parable, the four soils. During this age, the sowing of the word would proceed with different responses in the hearts of the people. The second parable, just a little brief look in, the wheat and the tares, or the wheat and the aggressive weeds. While the Lord, through his servant, sows the word, the devil, through his henchmen, sows the weeds, and so on. It goes through the chapter. Plenty to learn. But taking a bird's eye view, we see that world conversion was not expected. Only some would respond. Others would be lost. And among those who respond, not all are fruitful. That's what the parable of the four soils tells us. And so this chapter, Matthew 13, tells of the church age. It's not about Israel. We're looking upon a field. We're not looking upon a vineyard. Students of the Bible would understand what that means. So, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Who was the sower? In the next parable it says, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. But it's not so, he's not so clearly identified in this parable, and good reasons. Of course, we know that Jesus Christ is the chief sower, and on earth he scattered the grain. But now in his absence from earth, he ascended, and he's at the right hand of the Father, and he prays for us there in his intercessory ministry. He's absent from the earthly scene just now. And so his people sow the seed. You and I sow the seed. It's our task to sow the good seed of the Word of God. And later, when the church is removed, the believing remnant of Israel will sow the seed for a time. So what is the seed? Matthew's account implies that it is the Word of God. Mark says, the sower soweth the Word. But Luke says, the seed is the Word of God. Pretty direct. That's good. The seed, therefore, is good seed. Good seed. But it does not always fall into good soil. In fact, only about a quarter of the soil functions as the sower intends, but it's probably far less, really. The parable teaches that this is not the fault of the sower, nor any fault with the seed, but it's because of a lack of response in the soil. The soil, then, is the human heart. The Lord expects fruit, fruit unto holiness. The good Lord, sowing the good seed, has every right to expect good returns. So we have four different types of hearts set before us, four different types of hearers. You see the outline all sets forth this parable. Well, I've added a few little summary points to give us a bird's eye view. Well, the first one, the first soil, the first heart is of the wayside hearer. The person with the closed mind. The result is there? No life. The reason? The word is on the soil but not in it. It's there in the outline. The person hears the word, but is not penetrated. Closed mind, closed heart. Verse 4, and when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up, feeding the birds. And look at verse 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. So now the bird's been identified. The picture is, here is a hard, beaten track, perhaps through the field. It certainly wasn't ploughed. A public way. The seed falls, does not penetrate. The soil has not been broken up. It's hard. It represents the heart that's been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Notice the parable says, understandeth it not. This person does not receive the word of God with understanding. I'd like to bring a parallel verse. If you keep a bookmark in Matthew 13, parallel verse from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. There's another comment about it, isn't it? So this hearer does not view himself as standing in any relation to the word which he hears, or to the kingdom of grace which the word proclaims. All that speaks of man's connection, all of this speaks of man's connection to an invisible world. All of it speaks of sin and salvation, holiness. It makes no sense to him. It has no significance to him. But how did all this happen? Well, he's brought himself to it. He's exposed his heart as a common highway to every evil influence of this world. That's the problem. Till it's become as hard as a pavement, a hardened heart. His mind is closed to every influence that would turn his heart towards God. He's not attracted by blessing. He's not driven by fear. Nothing works to open his heart to the word of God. Such a person should hear what the word of God says in Proverbs. Here's another little aside. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. God said it. By exposure to the things of this world, the heart is hardened against God. My father had a paperweight in his office. It was on his desk. It was in the shire chambers in the town of Yastra. He was the shire clerk for 20 years there. And this paperweight looked like wood, but it felt like stone. The grain was there. It was the wood grain. It was obvious. But the density was far greater than the density of wood. And, of course, the paperweight was a lot heavier than it would be were it made of wood. Yes, it's a fossil. A piece of wood one day fell, or was felled. Perhaps it went into the water. Perhaps it was covered by sediment. It was enclosed, and the percolating waters did their job. The wood cells set the pattern for the chemical interchange. The pattern remained, the structure remained, but it changed from wood to stone. We call it petrified. Petra, stone. Faccio, I do, I make. Made stone. The ancient Spaniards had a petrified man. Doesn't mean he was scared or frightened. No, the same thing happened to him as happened to this wood. He had them so fascinated, of course, they built up a legend around him. And they said, this man was once in the flesh. He committed a certain fraud. He was accused, he denied, and he made this statement, let the saints turn me into stone if I should do such a thing. When gradually he began to turn to stone from the feet up until he was all stone and his eyes were staring vacantly into space. That's the Spanish legend. But what they were confronted with was exactly the same as I saw in the paperweight on Dad's desk. But isn't this a figure of the human heart? Hardened by the deceitfulness of sin? Petrified, you might say? Turned into stone? The moral nature is materialized, made material. Heart, ears, eyes, petrified. The person becomes insensible, blind, and deaf to spiritual things. It's a sad condition. In the Proverbs it says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his heart, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Now, are you saying that the first soil doesn't represent you? I hope not. Anyway, number two, the stony ground hearer. The stony ground heart, if you like. The listener, perhaps with the emotional mind, but nothing of the word. Result, no root. No root. And the reason is that the word is on and in, but not down. See that there on the outline. The picture here is one of shallowness. His emotions perhaps have been stirred by the word of the gospel. He received the word with gladness. He's affected by the beauty of God's plan, delighted with what God has done to make him happy. Hey, there's a trap in that. A trap. It's a shallow gospel. But this person never really counted the cost of being a Christian. He's offended by unexpected hardships of the Christian way. Perhaps some other Christian disappointed him and he throws a tantrum. Hasn't got any depth. Shallow ground. The seed cannot flourish. A state of mind that does not receive the truth. Woefully lacks the earnestness required to receive the truth, to receive the word. We see it fully illustrated in the great multitudes who follow Jesus from place to place. Thousands. Perhaps, yes, probably, their lives suggested this parable to him as he saw them, observed them. They had no concept of what discipleship involved, even though he told them in the clearest of terms, time and time again, and in strong language. He made it clear. Many people today respond to whatever is beautiful in so-called Christianity. I don't like using that word because it makes it like another religion. I say to a couple of my Hindu friends, you have a religion, but I have a relationship. But anyway, I use that word, Christianity. Many people today respond to whatever is fair and beautiful in that stream. Sweet promises, precise doctrines, good company, prosperity. They love to say, the Lord is my shepherd, but they don't follow him. They do not embrace the provision of the gospel for the deepest need of the human heart. The gospel is a set of facts. Christ died for our sins according to scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to scriptures, and he was seen by faithful witnesses. And thus, because they don't receive that, there's no foundation laid in their life for enduring hardness in the warfare with sin or with Satan and the world. There's no resistance to sin or Satan. This type of person has become alarmingly common in the aftermath of large evangelistic crusades. I praise God for the several who have been genuinely saved and have gone on to be pillars in churches and key people in missions. But the vast majority turned out to be the stony or thorny ground hearer. Oh, they loved the meetings. They loved the music. They loved the musicians and the evangelists. They loved the atmosphere. But they still love their sin. They've had no change of heart, no change in their lives. There are many of this kind on our own prayer lists, but they've not followed through in the Christian life. I had a chat with one young man outside, out the front one day, one weekday, out in the street. And I said to him, do you think about coming back? He didn't answer that one, just looked. I said, do you think about getting back to develop the Christian life? He said, yes, I do, quite often. But my lifestyle conflicts with it now, and I only end up confused. So he was in a tug of war, wasn't he? A brilliant lawyer in New York went to a prominent pastor and he said, do you really believe that Christ arose from the dead? The pastor said, yes. May I present to you the proof of the resurrection? So there are two or three sheets with it all laid out, and good arguments and observations. And so the lawyer took it and went away and he studied it. he came back and he said, I'm convinced that Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead, but I'm no nearer being a Christian than I was before. I thought the difficulty was with my head, but I find it's really with my heart. Well, we can thank God for his honesty, but it didn't get him anywhere. But it illustrates the case of the stony ground hearer. Number three, the thorny ground hearer. The thorny ground heart, or the wandering mind. The result? No fruit. The reason? The seed is on, it's in, it's down, but it is not coming up with fruit. The expression, we believe, is based on 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 30. 2 Kings 19:30. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. That's an expression in the word. It could be coming to the truly saved ones who have been sidetracked. That's where we might be as we look at this. Just the same, it's worth checking your salvation. Sometimes when I'm in a counselling situation with someone who's been having problems, I say, let's check salvation. And so we go right back to the basics. And sometimes it reveals a defect, a fault in the way they were brought to Christ. Yes. So some of the seed fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Literally, it's a translation, strangled them. The thorns strangled them. The Gospel of Mark says it brought forth no fruit. The Gospel of Luke says it brought no fruit to perfection. Notice that the thorns were growing as well as the good seed or the plant. So this soil must have been somewhat prepared, but those thorn seeds were lying there dormant. Luke says the thorns sprang up with it, so we've got parallel growth. The thorns were not full grown already when it was sown. The thorn seeds may even have come in on the wind like those puffballs, have you seen them? Or it may be that there was a previous bush covering which was cleared and it had dropped its seeds or whatever. But thorns apparently had a better growth rate. They overtopped the good plants, shut them out from the light and the air and the warmth, drew away from their roots the moisture and the humus. Thus the plants were dwarfed and stunted. It was not a case of hardened soil. It was not a case of poor or shallow soil. There was no lack of soil or nourishment. This was a lack of care and husbandry. It may have been a failure to discern the input. It may have been a laziness on the part of the farmer and the nurture. But the picture for us is that of a professing Christian who does not filter what goes into his life. Perhaps it's a Christian who knows the score but lets his values slip. Suppose you were riding along in our Sunday school bus or coming back from the proteins camp or whatever, and our driver stops to pick up a hitchhiker. We don't recommend it, we don't do that, but just supposing. As you drive on, you become aware that the hitchhiker that you just picked up is right up there beside the driver and he's wrestling for the steering wheel. One of them wants to take you to a Christian meeting, and the other one wants to take you to some devilish club hall or whatever. And the problem came when you let that fella into the bus. You don't let him in. And so your problem may come with who or what you let into your life. Some Christians have unsafe companions that they ought to drop. thorns that choke them. Some Christians take on a responsibility in the world that conflicts with life in a local church and even conflicts with the basic exercise of the Christian life. Get into other realms, takes them away. I think, no offence meant, but the likes of Rotary, I've seen that distract Christians from the real job. The cares of this world. When I first embarked upon pastoral work, I had some people to care for in the Housing Commission suburb of Berkeley, just about 8 miles, about 12 k's southwest of Wollongong. And so I got my list that was given to me when I went in there, and I started to visit the Methodists. And one would say, "Oh, when I get the garden settled, I'll come along." Another one said, "When we get the furniture paid off and when my wife finishes work, I'll come." Another one said, "Oh, when I can get that second car and the swimming pool installed, I'll come." See, the cares and distractions of this world, if you let them take over, they will. The deceitfulness of riches, maybe another one. I heard a sad story from a missionary. He was a missionary in some part of the world other than his home. This is an American missionary, and he shared this with me personally. He was supported by his local church, but there was one man who advanced $200 a month. This is back 20 years ago, so you can see how much it was. One man subscribing $200 a month into a missionary support. Well, that man backslid, and the money stopped. And here's a missionary, stranded, half starving on the field. He struggled on to the end of his term, and when he came back, he visited this man, this former supporter. As he came up the front steps of the house, two-story house, double garage, boat on a trailer out the front, and so on. And the picture was pretty clear. Knocked on the door, and the man answered the door, and the man said, "Oh, I guess I owe you a lot of money." The missionary said, "You owe me nothing. I'm concerned for your soul." Isn't that a great response from a missionary? But that man unfortunately made a serious mistake. Some people just ease up on spiritual things. They put more time into the home or something. Some, when they start courting, they stop growing. Danger. Some take on some new job in the church, even in the church, and they taper off their spiritual growth. Incredible but true. The result? No fruit. I've noticed a strange thing. The people in this category are very critical of the people in number 4. Because they're growing and these people are not. I've heard criticisms expressed from time to time that tell me more about the critic than about the one being criticised. Be careful. Is the word of God landing on your life, penetrating in your life, taking root downward, but not bearing fruit upward? It's a good question, isn't it? Perhaps there are other influences sidetracking your attention and resources. The thorny ground hero. Number 4, the good ground. Oh, at last. Phew. The good heart, the steadfast mind. The result? No shame at the judgment seat of Christ. Some will be ashamed at his coming, naked of fruit, but not this man portrayed as soil number 4. And the reason is, the seed goes on, it goes in, it goes down, and it's bearing fruit up. And this type of soil could occupy a whole message, but it won't today. There's plenty in it. There are 3 grand evidences of a genuine believer. Hear, understand, bear fruit. Good ground is deep ground. The ploughshare has cut deeply. But the heart, the ploughshare of conviction, has gone deeply, producing true godliness. Good ground is clean ground. The weeds and thorns and thistles of sin have been purged out and they're gone. Much better off. A good and honest heart. Roots and seeds of carnality have been purged. The refining fire of the Holy Spirit has purged and purified. Flesh and self crucified. good ground is broken down ground. Thoroughly opened up to the influence of nature, the rain and the sunshine, and so in the spiritual parallel, a good heart is a heart that is broken for the Lord. Brokenness is portrayed. Opened up to all the influences of divine grace. The weeds of carnal influence have been scorched. They're gone. The richest and the best soil that I've ever gardened in, when I used to have time, was near Lismore. Rich, red-brown soil that was easy to work, produced beautiful turnips, parsnips, etc., even pumpkins. That soil was produced from a basalt extrusion, a basalt produced from a volcano. Mount Warning, you may know Mount Warning. It was a volcano that produced square miles and square miles of good soil. When it broke down, it was, you know, when it was broken down into soil, covered hundreds of square miles as a lava flow. It had all come from Mount Warning, a gigantic volcano in its time, pumped out this hot, white, liquid rock. The richest fruits grow on the products of eruptions which tore the mountain and darkened the sky. Well, at first it was a fiery flood of ruin, but out of it came great enrichment and millions of tons of milk and cream and butterfat. Heard of Norco? Blessing and fruitfulness is reached by the road of tribulation and brokenness. Yes, the fourth hearer knows what it is to submit to brokenness and to bring out fruitfulness. This is a Christian of steadfast mind, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, watching and praying that ye enter not into temptation, putting on the whole armour of God, receiving seed into the good ground, hearing, understanding, bearing fruit, the 30, 60, 100 fold. That'll have to wait, but at least we've got the concept. At least we've got the picture. Meanwhile, we should do some homework. Should we? That's up to you, between you and the Lord. Have a stock take. Do we all desire to come into the fourth category? That's the question each one of us must answer. The most responsive soils, that's you. That should be our goal. I read about a Scottish preacher. He said to his congregation, and this must have been in a country setting, he said, as you leave church today, look across and see the Duke's swans. Must have been near royalty. Look across and see the Duke's swans. They'll be swimming. They'll be looking under. They'll be scooping off the bottom of the pool. And then they'll swim to the shore. They'll give their wings a flap or two, and they'll settle down dry. Now, my friends, you come here every Lord's Day, you'll have an hour with the gospel, and you drink it in, and then you go away home. You sit down by your fireside, not this weather, but sit down by your fireside or whatever. You give your wings a flap or two, and you sit down and you're as dry as ever. He applied what he saw out the church window. The point is, the question is, are you going to take in what God is giving you today? Or is it just passing? Let's take it in and make it our own and live out the holiness and the godliness that God is providing for us. We just need to take hold of it. Amen.